Our scripture reading tonight will come from the book of 2 Chronicles, the 22nd chapter, 2 Chronicles 22, verses 10 through 12. And the Word of God reads, "Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she rose and destroyed all the royal offspring of the house of Judah. But Jehoshabeth, the king's daughter, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons, who were being put to death, and placed him and his nurse in the bedroom. So Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king of Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada, the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah, so that she would not put him to death. He was hidden with him in the house of God 6 years, while Athaliah reigned over the land." This is God's word.
Tonight we're studying together from the Old Testament this section of Scripture, and the chapter that follows it we'll be taking a look at together tonight, about a promise that was preserved by a godly couple, a husband and a wife. In this particular context here, as we look at what has happened in the preceding chapter, this all relates to the fact that God had made a promise to David. Promise to David, it's recorded in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, that God said to David, "If your sons will follow me, if they will be faithful, you will not lack a man on the throne." So God had made this promise to David, and of course we know that through this lineage would come the King of Kings as well. And if you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 7, you see that this is in the context of Jehoram being king, and he is the son of Jehoshaphat, who was a righteous man, but Jehoram is a wicked man. In fact, when he takes power, it says that he strengthened himself and he killed all his brothers with the sword and also others of the princes of Israel, verse 4 of chapter 21. So here is a man who is very wicked. Some might say that the promise of God to preserve David's line was hanging by a thread, based on what we find out in the context here of what happens. Because Jehoram here, this one who's the king of Judah, a descendant of David, makes a terrible decision when he takes as his wife the daughter of Ahab. The daughter of Ahab. Her name is Athaliah. The daughter of Ahab, if you recall, Ahab had taken as a wife Jezebel. So Athaliah has either as a mother or a stepmother Jezebel as her kin. So now Jehoram, we're told, was 32 years old when he became king. And he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done. In other words, he was completely corrupt. That's how all in the northern kingdom had lived. None of them was a righteous king. And so is the case with Jehoram. He did just as the house of Ahab had done. Notice, for he had taken the daughter of Ahab as wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So Jehoram has a righteous father in Jehoshaphat, but he himself does not do like his father, but chooses the way of wickedness. Each and every one of us makes a choice. And we can choose to be like righteous forefathers, or we can choose to be unlike unrighteous forefathers. We all choose our path. We might look back and say, you know what, I have family that was a terrible influence. I grew up in a terrible environment. But still, we can choose the path that we want to go. And just because you have godly parents, grandparents, maybe great-grandparents, doesn't guarantee that you will have a life that pleases God, because we all make our choices to either walk with God. The generations before us either had strong faith and walked with God because they themselves devoted themselves individually, personally, to a study of God's Word and to the practice of it, or they did not. They made the choice. And we have to make that same choice. We see in the history of God's people the tragedy of change, where a generation would rise up that didn't know God, and they would forsake Him. They would turn to wickedness, idolatry. And they would not remember the ways of their righteous forefathers until they suffered. When they suffered, the pain of suffering brought to their remembrance the God that they had forsaken. And then they would turn back to Him. They would remember what they had forgotten. Here we have a situation where you have an unrighteous king who marries an unrighteous woman. They have a son who is also unrighteous. We read at the beginning of chapter 2 that the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his place. Now this is the son of Jehoram. Jehoram, God actually struck him dead. Well, kind of struck him dead, not immediately, but struck him with a disease. Verse 18 of the previous chapter. And all this, after all this, the Lord struck him in his intestines with an incurable disease. And it happened in the course of time, after the end of 2 years, that his intestines came out because of his sickness, so he died in severe pain. And then, notice verse 20, and he was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, so he dies at age 40. To no one's sorrow, he departs. Nobody's sad to see him go. Here is a man so corrupt, God strikes him with a horrible disease. He dies in anguish and pain. His intestines come out, and nobody's sorry to see him go. And yet his father was a righteous, God-fearing man. His son, after his death, is appointed to the place of king. His mother, Athaliah, she also, because of her influence, causes him, her son, to be a wicked man. Verse 3, he also, speaking about Ahaziah, walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother advised him to do wickedly. You know, you can get horrible advice, but you don't have to listen to it. You can have people trying to persuade you to do wickedly, but you can resist that and you can choose to do what is right. You might suffer some consequences as a result of that, but you can still do what's right. Here is a man who lived wickedly, but God's judgment came upon this particular line. The Bible says that God raised up Jehu, who was executing judgment, verse 8, on the house of Ahab, and found the princes of Judah and the sons of Ahaziah's brothers who served Ahaziah, that he killed them. Then he searched for Ahaziah, and they caught him. He was hiding in Samaria, and brought him to Jehu when they had killed him. They buried him because they said, he is the son of Jehoshaphat. Well, he was the son, or literally the grandson, of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart. So the house of Ahaziah had no one to assume power over the kingdom. So this line is effectively cut off. A wicked household. Judgment comes from God. There's an end to it all. God certainly brings judgment upon evil. And in the end, all evil God will bring to judgment. He has, in times past, brought judgment upon individuals, upon families, even upon nations, for those who persist in sin. It's a lesson to us to be reminded, forsake sin. make the right choice, even when it's hard to do so. No matter what the people around you may be doing, be strong, be different, be faithful to God. But here is where our lesson begins as we look at chapter 22, beginning in verse 10, where it tells us about the mother of the man who's just been killed. Ahaziah, he's about 22 years old when he dies, and his mother is enraged. She is determined that now in the house of Judah, the royal heirs will not survive. Just as her son's line has been cut off, she is going to sever the line of David. And it says in verse 10, "Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs of the house of Judah." So here is a woman who is intent on murdering all the heirs. She is ruthless in what she does. But what we notice tonight is that because of a godly couple, God's promise to David is preserved. Because two people decided that they were going to do what was right because it is right, regardless of the consequences, the line is preserved, God's will is fulfilled, and good is accomplished. And a legacy for a godly couple lives on through the Word of God. We see here, first of all, this evening, we're going to look at each one of these, the wife and then her husband. And so we look at chapter 22 here, verses 11 and 12. And in these two verses, we see this, a promise preserved by a godly woman. The Bible here speaks of this godly woman, and we notice some things about her. Here is a woman that does the good that she is able to do. She sees something. She observes something. Something has happened. And she does not leave the task to somebody else. She doesn't hesitate. She doesn't cower in fear. But she steps forth and does what she is able to do. And she makes a huge difference in the future of this line. The Bible says, but in verse 11, but Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. So Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she did not kill him. So here she is seeing the murders taking place, and she intercedes. Joash, at this time, is a baby. He's roughly a one-year-old. But she is going to step in while Athaliah is in this fury, and she's commanding that these heirs be killed. Now, what do you think would happen to a person who gets in the way of this woman who is in power when she is wanting all of these people to be dead, and you save one of them? She's probably not going to take it very easily on you. You're probably going to die if she discovers that you have done that. But here, this godly woman risks her life to do what is right, to do the good that she could do. God expects each and every one of us to love our own lives less than we love doing God's will. What does a man profit, Jesus said, if he shall gain the whole world but lose his own soul. We could gain lots of things. We could even preserve our own lives, hold on to our living. But if we lose our souls because we compromise the truth, because we don't do what is right, then we've lost it all. Nothing compares to the value of our souls. We have to do what's right, even when it's extremely hard to do so. But notice also concerning this woman that Jehoshabeath is the daughter of a wicked king. She is the daughter of Jehoram. And Jehoram is said to be like the household of Ahab. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. Chapter 21, verse 6. So even though her father is an ungodly man, practiced wickedness, was so corrupt that God struck him with a horrible disease, so evil that no one was sad when he died, yet this daughter of this man is going to be a righteous person based upon her own choices. We are not bound to follow in the footsteps of those who've gone on before us. We are not genetically predisposed to be evil. We can overcome all evil. We can change the course of our family tree, even though the past may not be pleasant. Because we are people of free will, and we see the courage and the conviction and the right choice of a godly woman who did what she needed to do despite the fact that she was the daughter of a wicked king. But she was also the sister of Ahaziah here. So Ahaziah is the man, 22 years old, that was killed by Jehu. And so the line is ended here. She is not resentful of the fact that this has happened, and she does not have any mindset given toward vengeance. She doesn't have that in her mind. Perhaps she recognizes evil for evil and good for good. Perhaps she sees that her brother was an evil man under the influence of his evil mother. But regardless, despite the fact that someone she was kin to was murdered, she doesn't have an attitude that prevents her from doing what is right. We can never be influenced by things, external things that happen, to choose to do something wrong just because our hearts have been stirred up with anger or resentment or feelings of any sort that would get in the way of us doing what God wants us to do. We always, always have to choose to do what is right because it is right, regardless of feelings we may have in our hearts. Because we're going to be judged by God's Word. And we have to follow in the footsteps of people like this godly woman. But another thing we notice here from this passage is that Jehoshabeath is also either the daughter or the stepdaughter of Athaliah. Because Athaliah is her father's wife. So either it's her mother directly or it's a stepmother. Because also, as we've just seen, Ahaziah was her brother. And yet, despite the fact that her mother or stepmother is on the path of vengeance, she's on her war path, she's going to execute all of these in this line, here is her daughter or stepdaughter that comes into the picture and she rescues this child. It's the right thing to do. It's what a godly woman would do. How does this godly woman have this godly mindset when her father is who he is, when her brother is who he is, when her mother or stepmother is who she is? It may be because of the influence of her husband. because she is also said at the end of verse 11 to be the wife of Jehoiada the priest. And he is known to be a very godly man. We can be pulled down by the choices that we make, or we can be pulled up by the choices that we make. And who we are related to can have an influence upon us, for good or for evil. In this case, she had good on one side and she had evil on the other, and she made the right choice. She chose to walk in the ways of God. And so it was, we're told, that Joash was hidden from Athaliah so that she did not kill him. And, verse 12, he was hidden with them in the house of God for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. Can you imagine just the anxiety, the concern, the fear? Here is this woman reigning over the land, and you have the remaining heir of this particular family that is alive, and you're trying to keep him hidden for 6 years. He is in, we're told, the house of God. So then, after looking at this godly woman and how that through her actions the promise is preserved, let's turn our attention to her husband, Jehoiada the priest, beginning in chapter 23. Because we find here a promise preserved by a godly man. We'll look at this chapter and kind of move through it section by section. In verse 1, we see a priest taking courage. In verses 2 through 11, a priest takes action. In verses 12 through 15, a priest renders judgment. In verses 16 through 21, a priest promises loyalty and promotes reform. Here is a man who is in a very rough situation. The woman who is in power is ruthless. She's murdered all of these heirs to the throne. She doesn't know that you and your wife have the remaining heir that you're keeping alive. You will be put to death if she finds out that this has happened. But like your wife who has rescued this child, your heart's desire is also to do God's will. But you have to change the course of the future by drawing other righteous people together with you to take a united stand for what is right. You can't do it alone. You need the support of others who are like-minded. We're told here in verse 1, in the 7th year, Jehoiada strengthened himself and made a covenant with the captains of hundreds, Azariah, the son of Jeroham, Ishmael, the son of Jehonan, Azariah, the son of Obed, Maaseiah, the son of Adiah, and Eliaphat, the son of Zikri. Here are those who he will stand together with. Jehoiada, we're told, strengthens himself, or takes courage, as some translations put it. He knows what he's about to do is going to be a risk to his life. Already, his life is in jeopardy. But he knows that taking further action is going to expose him, because he's about to do things openly. So he's going to risk his life. Athaliah is in power. Athaliah is ruthless. So he takes courage, or he strengthens himself, and he meets with these others. Just that fact right there is taking a risk, because sometimes you don't know if everybody else is going to be on board and be willing to put their lives on the line as well. Is there going to be someone who caves? Is there going to be someone who goes and tells the queen? And then all of you are put to death? But he takes courage. And then in verses 2 through 11, the priest takes action. In verse 2, what do we see him doing? He gathers together the Levites and the chief fathers. They're brought together. He goes throughout all the land and he gathers them together. And they come to Jerusalem. And the reason for this is he is trying to unite everyone. The leaders, and if you take the leaders together, if you take the heads of households together, heads of families together, then you can be assured that the families will get the message and the families will stand. Because you've reached the hearts of the heads of these families. And they too will stand with you. So he gathers everyone together, and then in verse 3 we see that a covenant is made. And here's the significance of this covenant. This is not a covenant that relates to political things. This is a covenant about keeping a covenant with God. He says, it says here in verse 3 that they're going to keep God's promise. Notice, then all the assembly made a covenant with the king in the house of God, and he said to them, behold, the king's son shall reign as the Lord has said of the sons of David. Here is a group of individuals that are standing together that are determined to do what they know is God's will, because God has already spoken. God had made a promise to David. They're fully aware of this. They have the heir, and they know that bringing him to power will fulfill the promise of God. And thus, they stand together and make a covenant as to what they're going to do that God's will might be kept and fulfilled. And in verses 4 through 7, we see a plan of protection is given as the priest takes action. What are they going to do? They're going to divide these men up into thirds. And it's going to serve as protection for this young king, this young heir to the throne. And so you see here that he says, one third of you entering on the Sabbath of the priests and the Levites shall be keeping watch over the doors. So there's a third of the men that have the doors are going to be there. And then he says, and one third shall be at the king's house. And one third at the gate of the foundation, all the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. But let no one come into the house of the Lord except the priests and those of the Levites who serve. They may go in, for they are holy. But all the people shall keep the watch of the Lord. So everyone has their place for the protection of the king, for the preservation of the promise of God through this one life. And notice then in verse 7, and the Levites shall surround the king on all sides, every man with his weapons in his hand, and whoever comes into the house, let him be put to death. You are to be with the king when he comes in and when he goes out. The Levites have been appointed as the king's bodyguards. These are the men who are right there next to the king. He's just a child still, 7 years old. And they have their weapons ready. Any unauthorized person that enters will be put to death. This is very serious. And they're working together to preserve God's will. God has a priesthood today. That's each and every one of us as children of God. We are priests. We are also fighting priests, soldiers. And the army of Christ, we have been given the sword of the Spirit. We have been given protection that we're to take on. God has given us armor. Because the reality is that we also are engaged in the act of preservation. We're trying to preserve souls. We're trying to preserve not only the souls of each and every one who is a part of the family of Christ, looking out for one another, members of the body of Christ, but we're also trying to reach out to those in the world and bring them into the family as well, the place of security, the place where there is safety. And that is in here among God's people, the priesthood, the fighting priests of God. Now, as God's children, we know that We follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We don't have an attitude of hatred toward those who are the enemy, even though what they are doing is opposed to the way of Christ. In fact, we are taught to pray for our enemies, do good for our enemies. We're taught to have the attitude that God is the one who will take vengeance. We have to feed our enemy, provide for them, do what is right to them, seeking the salvation of their souls should be our aim. And yet, we cannot compromise the truth. There are spiritual battles that must be fought, and we must be faithful. It's interesting that they had a plan of action. They had goals that they had set as to what they were going to do, who was going to be where, and when these things were going to be done. And then, in verses 8 through 11, the plan is executed, and the promise is in fact preserved. We see in verse 8, "So the Levites and all Judah did according to all that Jehoiada the priest had commanded. And each man, we're told, took his men who were to be on duty on the Sabbath with those who were going off duty on the Sabbath, for Jehoiada the priest had not dismissed the divisions. And Jehoiada the priest gave to the captains of hundreds the spears and the large and small shields which had belonged to King David that were in the temple of God. Then he set all the people, every man with his weapons in his hand, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along by the altar and by the temple, all around the king. And they brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, gave him the testimony, and made him king. Then Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, 'Long live the king.'" Here we have the plan executed and the promise preserved. Here is this young child who has just been anointed king because a godly woman and a godly man choose to do what is right. Because it is right, even when their lives are in jeopardy, even when there's other influences around them that they could potentially lean toward in a different direction. But they don't. They choose the right path so that God will be pleased, so that good will be accomplished, and as we've said, the promise would be preserved. But the final section here, through the end of the chapter, tells us about a priest who promises loyalty and also who promotes reform. I'm ahead of myself, actually. Verses 12 through 15. Is the next section. A priest renders judgment, because here is when Athaliah gets wind of what has just happened. Notice, "Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. And when she looked, there was the king standing by his pillar at the entrance, and the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king. All the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets, also the singers with musical instruments, and those who led in praise. So Athaliah tore her clothes and said, 'Treason, treason!' And Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds who were set over the army and said to them, 'Take her outside under guard, and slay with the sword whoever follows her.' For the priest had said, 'Do not kill her in the house of the Lord.' So they seized her, and she went by way of the entrance to the horse gate into the king's house, and they killed her there." Here is the priest of God acting in accordance with God's will. Today, of course, obviously, we know that all judgment is in the hand of God. We are to judge righteous judgment. Now, we will judge when we hear false doctrine, choose to stand against it, engage in spiritual battle that has to do with standing for truth and opposing error. We have to make judgment in that regard, but in terms of final judgment, that's in God's hands. As we've said, our enemies, we pray for them, but God will one day right all wrongs and bring to judgment the evil that has been committed and that has not been made right before Him. And all those who walk in such ways. There are, we're told in the book of Revelation, martyrs under the altar that are crying out for God to take vengeance because of what they had suffered. There are many righteous that have and will suffer at the hands of wicked, evil people that hate God. And they will feel like no justice has been served. I've just been killed. But they know, and we know, that God will render justice one day. Judgment will be served. But then the final point, as we said a moment ago in verses 16 through 21, Jehoiada promises to be loyal to God, and he is intent on making reform in the land. Then Jehoiada, notice, he made a covenant between himself, people, and the king that they should be the Lord's people. This reminds me of what took place in the restoration movement that took place in this country, the early 1800s. Individuals essentially that wanted to be the Lord's people. They didn't want to be just any people. They wanted to be a people that followed faithfully God's will. You know, that can happen at any point in history. When people take up the Word of God and they determine as they study it that, you know what, how I'm living is not in accordance with this book. They may be doing many things, but not all things. That's the mindset of people who are going to heaven. Whatever God says, this is what I want to do. I want to search it out. I want to know. I want to be one of the Lord's people. How does that happen? And how do I stay like that? The Word of God reveals. Today, of course, it has to do with becoming a Christian and remaining faithful to God. That's the intent that they had. We want to be the Lord's people. And it's a powerful, positive example to us of the disposition of heart that we must have. To have the courage to stand when it's dangerous to do so. Have the courage to do what is right and commit to the Lord, even though His ways are not easy to walk in. You know, we read about the broad way that leads to destruction, but then there's that narrow way or difficult way that leads to life eternal. The path to heaven is not easy. It's a struggle. And when you read the Bible and you read about the righteous and the things that they suffered from old into the New Testament, you see what it means to live a righteous life. When you read Hebrews chapter 11 and you read of the faithful whose eyes were set on that city and foundation whose builder is God, the one in the heavens, who are willing to suffer, and then toward the end of the chapter, those who suffered the brutality, even torture, of God-hating people. You see the kind of commitment that it takes to be a faithful child of God. One who not only says, I want to be one of God's people, but who is willing to live that kind of life. And then all the people were told, what did they do? They went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They broke in pieces its altars and images and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. So here was all of this that represented departure from God, apostasy, wickedness, evil. They didn't just separate themselves from it, they destroyed it. It reminds us of those in Ephesus who had practiced sorcery. And they took up all those books that had a high value and they didn't sell them and give the money to the church. They burned them. They burned them because it was corruption. You don't pass that on to somebody else. You destroy it. And that's what they did. Here were people that had the intent of getting rid of that which corrupts. We need to have that same mindset toward all evil influence, whether it be false teaching, whether it be the influence of the world, anything that's evil and wicked, it needs to be destroyed. It needs to be gotten rid of. Emptied from our lives, cut off, so that it doesn't influence us to turn away from the Lord or our children or our grandchildren. Don't let it survive. Here's a priest who's standing strong. And Jehoiada appointed the oversight of the house of the Lord to the hand of the priests, the Levites, whom David had assigned in the house of the Lord to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, as it was written in the law of Moses. They did as the word of God said. Here's a man who knows standard by which he will be judged. The law that has been revealed is what he's going to keep. He sets the gatekeepers, verse 19. He takes the captains and the nobles and so forth, sets them up, verse 20. And notice the end result, verse 21. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had slain Athaliah with the sword. Peace came about when everyone had a unified mindset to do what was right, to stand upon God's word, to do His will, to oppose evil, to destroy evil, and to exalt godliness, and to follow the King. Here is a young man who's going to be brought up under the influence of this righteous man, and as we learn in the life of Joash, at least while Jehoiada was alive, he was a man that lived righteously before God and did many good and positive reforms and works that are recorded for us in Scripture. As God's people, this godly couple serves as a great example to us. An example that reminds us that we ourselves need to have courage to serve God, to follow Him, to fulfill His will, no matter what comes before us, because we know that there is reward at the end, because we know that doing right brings joy. It brings peace into our lives. Because as faithful servants of God, we are assured of wonderful promises, eternal life, the inheritance of heaven, mansions that are prepared and waiting. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, we ask you to turn to the Lord in obedience. Let your heart embrace faith in Jesus Christ. Turn away from sin. Acknowledge your faith in Jesus Christ by confessing Him and be baptized so your sins can be washed away. You're a Christian already. Are you walking faithfully with Jesus, your Savior? Have you strayed from Him? Do you need to come home? He'll receive you tonight. If we can help you, let us do that as we stand and sing.